Good morning, Cornerstone. Turn with me, if you would, in your copies of God's holy word to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be reading verses 2 through 10 this morning. But as you turn there, let me remind us that a couple of weeks ago, when I had the chance to preach for us, we looked at the first verse of this book. And we did so in order to think about all that it is that Paul communicates when he says, hello. So what I'd like to do this morning is just to move on to the next section and to ask all about all that it means, that Paul means when he says, thank you. We're going to be unpacking not every detail in this passage. There's a lot of detail we could come back to, but this morning I want to focus on the pattern that Paul has of putting these thanksgiving sections in his letter. All of his letters, except for Galatians, have this thanksgiving section at the beginning, and they're important, first of all, because they do a little bit of double duty. They're also usually where he introduces the themes he's going to be discussing in that letter. And so, like the greeting, it's unfortunate that it is so easy for us to let our eyes skim over this part, right? To get to the profound articulations that Paul gives us of theology and of the gospel and of the memorable descriptions he gives us of the Christian life. But we aren't doing ourselves any favors, I suggest, when we skip over these sections, because it's in these sections, the greetings and the thanksgivings, that Paul so often gives us the basic demonstration of how his theology is put to work in the world. Right, unlike the rest of the portions of the letters that are specific, written to specific churches and different in each letter, the greetings and the thanksgivings are consistent. It's a pattern we see over and over, and that is exactly why they are so important to understand. I think they're one of the places where we see how the gospel actually changes and shapes the way that Paul thinks and prays and speaks. So it's been a while, a couple weeks, but if you recall, we said that in the greeting, Paul gave us three things. He gave us the content of the gospel, which is God himself. He gave us the shape of that gospel, that God comes to us in Jesus in the form of a gift of grace. And he gave us the effect of the gospel, which is peace. Grace creates peace. This is the gospel that God gave Jesus to set the world aright. And then he moves into the thanksgiving section to give us, if you will, the first example of this, how this works out, of how grace creates peace. This is how I like to think about Paul's thanksgivings. The consistent pattern he has of thanking God at the beginning of his letters, they can actually teach us and train us how to look around and recognize in time and in space, in our families, in our churches, where grace is creating peace, where the gospel is at work. The thanksgivings train us to recognize how God is changing the world with the gospel. So when we pay attention to these thanksgivings, I think that they give us a new set of lenses to look through, as it were, to see what Paul sees, to see what grace is up to. What is God doing that is thankworthy? So with all of that in view, let me read the text together and we'll see how this works out this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Pray with me once more. Heavenly, gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would give us grateful hearts. That you would give us receptive hearts, transformed hearts, that you would perform a miracle in our hearts by the power of the Spirit, Lord. We pray to this end that you would give us receptive, open ears, and may my words be yours. Thank you for these holy and precious and honest and true words. Help us, Lord, to be changed by them. We ask in your Son's powerful name. Amen. So as you know, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, letters had greetings that were very common. And we spoke about how Paul was taking this common form of greeting and transformed it, sanctifying it, as it were. And it's the same thing with the thanksgivings. Would it surprise you to learn that Greco-Roman pagans would actually pray, and that they prayed thanksgivings, and that they prayed thanksgivings in their letters? The world of Paul was not like the world of today that separates private religious life from public secular life. And these pagans in their public life and in their worship were culturally intertwining these things that when people wrote their letters, even business letters, usually they would begin with a prayer for the one to whom the letter was written. So let me give you an example. Here is an example of an ancient letter, a business letter, from one Greco-Roman pagan to another. Tubias, to Apollonios, greetings. If you are well, and if all our affairs and everything else is proceeding according to your will, many thanks to the gods. So let me resummarize that, drawing out the logic a little bit. Dear Apollonius, if you are healthy, if our business plans are going well, if everything else in your life is happening just the way you want it to, then in that case, many thanks be to the many gods. In other words, if the gods have served you well, if they've served you well, you should give thanks to them. Good life circumstances. That is what thanksgiving is for. Right? So let me remind you how life is going for the Thessalonian church at the moment. This is from Acts 17, and I'm summarizing a little bit. And Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures and was saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed, and they took money as security from Jason and the rest before letting them go. Now imagine you are one of the devout Greeks that Paul has converted. You are one of the men drugged before the rulers and stolen from. Your business has become blacklisted. Your friends are now praying to the pagan gods to curse you. You are accused, in fact, of turning the whole world upside down. By pagan standards, it doesn't sound like the gods are doing you any favors. So it doesn't sound like you have much reason to give thanks. And it's into this context that Paul writes. So imagine now Sunday and you're crammed into the house of Jason. You're sharing with your fellow believers stories about how your social life and your business affairs haven't exactly gone that well since you submitted your life to Christ. And you hear Jason announce you received a letter from Paul, and he reads it. And you hear this: "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you, remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in Jesus. For we know, brothers, not that everything is going according to your will, but that by the will of God, he has chosen you." That doesn't exactly fit the pagan paradigm. For the pagan, your life, your will, your desires, these things are what matter. And if the gods happen to give you grace in your favor, well then, good for you, and thanks be to them. But for Paul, not so. For Paul, you don't have a life. You're dead in sins. Your will is corrupted. Your desires, they're evil. And the unfortunate circumstances of your life are greatly insignificant compared to the wasteland of your fallen soul and the hopelessness of your future. So for Paul, for God to give you grace is, without exaggeration, everything. The gift of Jesus brings you into a whole new existence. Paul doesn't give thanks to God because God is servant of your will and wants, but because, as he says in verse 4, God's will has chosen you, elected you. Not only that, but look at verse 10. His will has made it so that now you have turned to serve him. Paul flips the paradigm on its head. So before we go further, let's just pause and give ourselves a little checkup. What sounds closer to our regular pattern of thanksgiving? Thanking God for gifts that you do not deserve, for when his grace conforms your wants into his wants, or, much more like the ancient pagan, do we reserve thanksgiving? For when God's gifts conform to our will, to our list of wishes, that looks a lot like the world's list of priorities. Christian thanksgiving is different than the way the world gives thanks. For Paul, the gospel forms the way he gives thanks. He gives thanks for God's grace and for what God's grace does, not for God's loyalty to our wish list. So let's zoom in. And what I'd like to do for a moment here is just to look in these verses at what God's grace is doing in the lives of the Thessalonians. This is what I'm talking about when I say that the Thanksgivings can train us to see where and how the gospel creates peace. So look at the movement here in these verses. Look at the flow of grace, as it were. Look at where grace comes from, what it's doing, where it goes. We'll keep our eyes on the text. Just track with me through this passage briefly. So first, where does grace come from? Look at verse 4. Right, God elects the believers in Christ. He chooses them. So grace originates in God's generosity. But also look at verse 5. Paul says, our gospel, that is the good news of Jesus that has been given to the apostles by God. We know that God gave the apostles the gift of the gospel to carry to others. So then where does grace go? It comes from God, and then where does it go? Verse 5 still. God's grace moves through the apostles. It was mediated through their preaching to the Thessalonians. And how do we know this is happening? Paul tells us. How do we know God is working? Because Paul says the word came with power and with the Holy Spirit and conviction. And also Paul says the Thessalonians could see God's grace at work, could see God's grace coming through them as they saw how the men acted when they were with them. So, notice first, grace comes from God, then grace moves through the apostles by the power of God. Next question, what does God's grace do? Look at verses 6 through 10. God's gift overcame affliction. It overcame grief and created joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, Paul says, they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord, and they became examples, meaning now that others imitate them, right? Now verse 8. Once God's grace transformed the Thessalonians, now they were mediating God's grace to others. Paul says that the word of the Lord has sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere. So it's clear in this passage, grace comes from God and through men by the power of God. And it's also God's grace that transforms men. And then through them, others are blessed and given God's grace. Okay, but we skipped verse 3. Look there. This also continues to describe what grace has done. This describes how, in summary form, how exactly the Thessalonians were imitators and how they were examples. This is the result of the Holy Spirit's work of applying grace. They have a faith that works. They're obedient. They have a love that labors for others. God's grace makes it so that you have a love for God and love for neighbors such that you labor for them. This word for labor is the word for manual labor. It's a labor you can see. And they have a steadfast, enduring, persecution-tested hope. People of God, this is what grace does. It creates a peace you can witness. It comes from God, moves through others by the power of God, and transforms us, but it also does something else. It goes somewhere else. God's gift keeps moving, and they actually end up somewhere. Verse 2, we give thanks to God. We give, as in we pass on a gift, a return gift of thanks. In other words, what we see is that God's grace comes from him and through him and to him. This is the flow of grace, as it were. And you can see it because it leaves transformation and peace in its wake. It builds and it grows the people of God. We give thanks to God We return back to him the gift of thanks because we have felt and we know and we have witnessed how the gift of Jesus and all of the grace that comes in him has changed everything. We also give thanks for created gifts, or we could say common gifts, our material things, our daily sustenance, because even these gifts are intended for his glory, intended to end with us, to satiate us with earthly pleasures. We, simply put, are not the stopping point of God's gifts. They're intended to enable us to have them move through us, to enable us to bless others to the glory of God. This is what I'm trying to demonstrate, that thanksgiving is not an addendum to the gospel. Thanksgiving is the end of the gospel. The ultimate goal of the gospel is the glory of God. For Paul, thanksgiving is God's rightful return. His glory and honor is the telos, the end of the very grace that he gives. Listen to how Paul describes his ministry in Romans 1. Through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, works of faith, labors of love. And why? For the sake of his name among the nations. Paul's whole life and ministry is defined by this pattern that we see over and over in every letter he writes. It's the shape of the gospel. So there's something else we can learn from this. Thanksgiving is not a Christian platitude. It is the Christian pattern. For the pagan, what may be a platitude is for the Christian the very pattern of the gospel. This is why Paul is constant in his use of this pattern and constantly giving thanks. Grace comes from God. It transforms believers to love God and love others, and it returns back to God in thanks. This is everywhere. Listen. Romans, he says, because your faith in God is proclaimed in all the world, I thank my God for all of you. 1 Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God was that was given to you, that in every way you were enriched in speech and all knowledge. 2 Corinthians, summarizing, blessed be God, thanks and honor be to him, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we can comfort others in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Ephesians, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Colossians, we always thank God since we heard of your faith in Jesus and love that you have for all the saints. Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because you are all partakers with me of God's grace. 2 Thessalonians, we owe always thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith in God is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for each other is increasing. Paul looks around. He sees grace creating peace in all kinds of ways. He sees grace expressed in the transformation you see in repentance, in faith, in things like practical gospel service and even financial support from the churches. He sees the gospel working in people and gives thanks for them to God. For Paul, what God is doing is not a secret. Look around you. at all the people that God has brought here from death to life. He has made them into new people, and he has made them rich with gifts to share with you, and you to them. They teach your children in Sunday school. They set up tables for potlucks. They bring snacks for fellowship after the service. They plan meals to bring you when you need them. They pray for you. They serve on committees for you. They partner with you in grace and packing boxes of Christmas gifts to send to children all over the world in the name of Christ. They partner with you in supporting missionaries who carry the gospel to others. They shepherd you. They work as deacons to steward the gifts that we all pool together. They serve you at the piano. They serve you in the sound booth by tidying up after the service, by planning game nights and all such things. And they do all these things for you and you for them for this singular collective purpose of doing church, of coming together to be transformed by his word, of sending that word out into the world and gathering the saints in to return worship to God. This is the movement of God's gifts among you in time and in space that you can see. And it returns and ends and thanks. It ought to return and end in thanks and glory to God. This flow of grace, it's what makes the church go. These people are gifts to you, and you to them. Do you give thanks back to God for them when you see all these things, when you see peace being created by grace? Or are you more frequently occupied or concerned with who is seeing your contribution and gifts? And who will give thanks to you? The grace that creates peace does not begin or end with you. And if you confuse yourself with the source of peace and good things in the church, if you confuse yourself with the person who is ultimately thankworthy for these things, then you will so sorely miss what it is to be the conduit through whom God's grace is put to work in the church. You will miss the joy of being one through whom God's grace works. If your focus is on who sees you, you will not be able to look around and see the glory of God's transformation around you and your brothers and sisters. The cost is high when you hunger and thirst for thanks, rather, if you will, than being thankful. So my prayer is that we see Paul's regular attentiveness and his constant thanksgiving, and that we see that it's not something that should be foreign to us. It shouldn't look or sound strange. When we read Paul's thanksgivings, it should feel natural. We should find ourselves at home in the rhythm of being on the lookout for God's gifts, not only in ourselves, but also in others, so that we are constantly giving thanks to God. We should also be giving thanks to one another in the name of God, but we should be giving thanks to God for them whenever we remember our brothers and sisters. Is that the first thing you do when you mention your brothers and sisters when talking to others? People of God, we see these things and we give thanks for these things, not according to pagan standards. We aren't on the lookout simply for when others' lives seem to be going favorably. Neither should our thanksgiving be merely occasional expressions of when we have a content emotional state or when our goals are being fulfilled. When Paul held in view the gospel, God's gospel purposes, God's gospel goals, God's gospel standards, he found a lot. This is the longest Thanksgiving in Paul's letters. And in 1 Thessalonians, he actually has three Thanksgiving sections, not just one. He found a lot to be thankful for in this of all his churches, of the most tiniest, small, poor, young, persecuted church. That's what the gospel can do. In all these ways, may the way that Paul writes here in his thanksgivings become more and more the way we think, the way we pray, the way we speak of and to one another. Let's pray. Our good and our gracious God, you've done a mighty work. You've done many mighty works in Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. We pray, Lord, you would give us all hearts that would seek out where your work is happening. Seek out places where your glory is clear and give that glory to you. We pray that you would give us hearts of thanks. We pray, Lord, that this would be the lenses through which we look. This would shape the way, shape what motivates us when we come to church and serve others. We pray, Lord, that you would give us much to be thankful for. We pray that you would help us to put it on our hearts and our lips, how grateful we are for our brothers and sisters, for those who minister to us, for those who serve us, and for whenever we see the gospel going forth because of your work of grace in us. Thank you for these mighty and precious words from your scripture. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.